Today you're going to get a, I'll have to call it a sprint through Acts chapter 7. It's a pretty long chapter, and I want you to follow with me if you can.
And we need, sir.
Home and Bible in front of you, how we print it quite small.
If anyone is available.
You follow along when I get to that point.
This afternoon.
If you're wondering, the history, a lot of the history, the key points of history.
We have a vacation Bible school meeting May 6th at 5:30.
Of Ur, the Chaldeans. When Abraham was first called out, up until this point, you're going to get it from Stephen. And let's begin in chapter 6. What was going on here was a lot of the Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic simply means Greek. The Greek Jews felt that their widows weren't being taken care of properly in the distribution of daily distribution, because they would distribute to the widows so they would have something. And in that distribution, they felt that, you know, the Jewish widows that were Hebrew Jews were certainly getting taken care of first, and they weren't
excited
about that. So they talked
to
them about that. And then it says, then the 12 summoned.
May the 12th, chapter 6, which is a Saturday, 9 a.m., creation care.
Then the 12 summoned the whole company, the disciples,
and said,
it would be not right for us to give up preaching about God to wait on tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 good men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. Now, I want you to understand, this is where we come along and we in our church, and we find people that the office that we often call deacons. Those that are come alongside, they're
full of the Spirit,
they're men of God, they're called alongside to serve. Care of those needs that go on
graduation
the church.
Sunday is May 20th here at the church.
It says in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the teaching.
June 18 through 22.
The proposal pleased the whole country. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles and prayed and laid their hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished, the number of the disciples.
Pray for the Ohio Changers, that's the youth group,
and a large number of
17 through 23 that's going to West Jefferson.
So the church is moving forward
in the community, building and fixing up projects.
It mentions him first. Stephen was a man of full faith and the Holy Spirit. And God uses him greatly, as we can see this happening. There's some. God is greatly using him, but the reason that I wanted to back up and start in chapter 6 is I want you to understand that it says Stephen was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that is
fishing
a precursor to God using you. When people claim to be using signs and gifts and wonders and all these things, but there's no evidence of being full of faith in the Holy Spirit, something is amiss there. You know, for the Holy Spirit
items for
to
Bible
be in your life
notebook.
And for you to be used, there has to be that communication line.
And finally, we have Dorian.
No general
is graduating this year. He's having a party June the 16th at 1 o'clock. 1 to 4.
Necessarily God to a general.
He's having the party here. You are invited.
So in verse 8, we see Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of what is called the Freedmen Synagogue, composed of Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some from Sicily and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. Now, I want to understand, first of all, who these people were. They were called the Freedmen Synagogue. The first and foremost thing you understand.
Good morning. If you would stand and join us this morning on the screen, we are going to open with leading to the cross.
And they're not completely clear on where all of them came from. Some of them might actually be descendants of the...
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Redemption's here, where your blood was spilled.
Judge the nation that they will serve as slaves, God said, and after this they will come out and worship me in this place. And was God foretold about Abraham coming out, and he promised him the promised land. And when they finally arrived in the promised land, what happened before? They were held as captives for 400 years. Who held them captive? Egypt. Egypt held them captive. So it says, then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. This being so, he fathered Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. Isaac did the same with Jacob, and Jacob with the 12 patriarchs, which we know formed the 12 tribes of Israel. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him governor over Egypt and over his whole household. Then a famine came over all Egypt, and Canaan was in great suffering, and our forefathers could find no food. When Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers the first time. The second time, Joseph was revealed to his brothers, and as Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh, Joseph then invited his father Jacob and all his relatives, 75 people in all, and Jacob went down to Egypt. He and our forefathers died there, were carried to Shechem, and were placed in a tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. So we see that that Joseph, remember, he was sold into slavery. His brothers were jealous of him. His dad made him that beautiful coat, and he was their favorite. and they threw him in a pit, and they considered killing him, and then they didn't do that. And then they decided these slave traders came along, and they sold him to slave traders, and they took him to Egypt to be a slave. And he was invited. He eventually ended up, from being a slave in Egypt, he ended up being the Pharaoh's right-hand man. God was in control, and he never denied God. And there's a lot of stories within that that are wonderful stories of faith, and the faith of Joseph. So then what happened? What happened? He was put in charge of all the things that went on in Egypt. And the Lord let him know through a dream about the grain, that, or about the years of famine. So they stored up all the grain in Egypt. And then when everyone was starving, his own family, that his dad didn't know what had happened to him. They thought he was killed, as his brother said. But his brothers came to Egypt looking for grain. And who do they run into? Baby brother Joseph. And baby brother Joseph ends up taking care of them and showing love and grace and compassion in spite of what they had done to him, kind of like a picture of the story of our Lord, who shows us grace and mercy when indeed, you know, we don't deserve it. None of them deserved it. So Jacob, the father, even came and was reunited with his long-lost son. What a beautiful story. Then it says, as the time was drawing near to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king ruled over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our forefathers by making them leave their infants outside so they would not survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful before God. He was nursed in his father's home 3 months, and when he was left outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in actions. As he was approaching the age of 40, he decided to visit his brothers, the sons of Israel. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to rescue and avenge the oppressed man by striking down an Egyptian. He assumed his brothers would understand that God would give them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. The next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" But the one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler, a judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this disclosure, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he fathered two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the desert of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he was approaching to look at it, the voice of the Lord came, "I am the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off his sandals off your feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to rescue them. And now, come, and I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, who they rejected when they said, "Who appointed you to be ruler and judge?" This one God sent as a ruler and redeemer by means of an angel who appeared to him in a bush. And the man led them down and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the desert for 40 years. "This is the Moses who you said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise you up for a prophet like me from among your brothers.' He is the one who was in the congregation in the desert together with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our forefathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our forefathers are willing to obey him, but pushed him, our forefathers were unwilling to obey him, but pushed him away and put their hearts back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' And they even made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to an idol, and were celebrated with their hands had made. Then God turned away and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven that is written in the book of the prophets." Now I want you to understand that hosts of heaven he's talking about is not angels. What it means is they worship the heavenly, the stars. They began to worship the stars, something as people do today in worshiping astronomy and those type of things. He gave them over to worship that. as it is written in the book of prophets, did you bring me offerings and sacrifices for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? No, you took up tents of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan and the images that you made to worship. So I will deport you beyond Babylon. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the desert, just as he who spoke to Moses commanded him according to the pattern he had seen. That would be what? The tabernacle that they traveled with, and they had the Ark of the Covenant. You remember all of that. Our forefathers in turn received it, and Joshua brought it in when they dispossessed the nations of God and drove out before our fathers. Until the days of David, he found favor in God's sight and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked, this is where he's really starting to get in trouble now. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your forefathers did, so do you. He's reminding them about all their forefathers that with all God had done, had continually rejected what was going on and bucked against the system and argued against God and wanted to go their own way and worship their own things. And he's telling them now, he's before the Sanhedrin, and he's saying, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. What does that mean, an uncircumcised heart? Circumcision was an outward sign given that they were God's people. That was given during the time of the law. What a circumcised heart means is that it's now in here. It's in your heart. Circumcision is no longer physical. The circumcision is now spiritual, and it's within you. And he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth against him. But Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So now picture this picture. Stephen has got the face of an angel. He tells them who they are, what they are, and the truth of the circumstances. You know, the Son of God was sent to you, and you took him right to the cross. You rejected him. They can't handle hearing that. I don't know whether the can't handle hearing is because they totally don't believe it or they realize it and refuse to accept it. But whatever it is, it's causing huge rage. And here's Stephen. Now picture him. His face is out of an angel. He's being attacked. And what's he doing? He looks to heaven and he sees the heavens open up and Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he says, look. Shouldn't he be like freaking out because this whole mob's on top of him? Do you remember what it said earlier? He was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. That's what was surrounding him in this time of great attack, where anybody else would be shaking in their boots and saying, Lord, get me out of this. This mob's about to take now. What does he do? He looks up to heaven. Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they screamed at the top of their voices, stopped their ears, and rushed together against him. They didn't even want to hear it. You guys ever have any little kids and you go to correct them and they do this? Ever seen them do that? I thought of this when I read this passage. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. They don't want any part of it. They didn't want to hear it. And they rushed together against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, who went on to persecute the church and later met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was totally converted. He repented and saw the truth. You know, I thought about this. You know, here's Saul, and he's seeing this stuff too. And he's seeing Stephen, and he's hearing all this stuff. Yet even Saul, who later became so greatly used of God and wrote most of our New Testament, he even bought into the lie for a long time. So let's not set ourselves too high on a high horse. He saw Stephen's face like that of an angel. He saw his behavior, and he continued to persecute Christians. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And saying this, he fell asleep. He died. Okay. God gave him the power to stand before these men and lay out the truth so everyone around can hear it, so they would know the truth. He then opens up heaven so he can see the beauty and the glory of heaven. Stephen says, cries out and says, "Look, the glory of God." When he's about to die, you don't ever see a stoning. I doubt it. I unfortunately saw one on YouTube. I knew it was on there and I had to watch it because I wanted to see biblically what happened in the stone. It's one of the worst things in the world. They just keep heaving rocks at you until you're dead. Big rocks. And that's what they were doing when Stephen was about to die. He called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knew his body was broken and done, didn't he? He said, "Lord, receive my..." He didn't say, "Lord, receive my body." Did he? Understand this, Christian. When you die, your body dies. It's your spirit that goes to heaven. In that great day of resurrection, your body will be resurrected. It's your spirit that goes to be with the Lord. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Folks, that's the heart of a Christian. Remember when, what did Jesus say? "Lord, forgive them. God, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he was hanging on the cross in pain and agony. And here's Stephen being stoned to death. And the last thing he says, "Lord, don't try to sin against them, please." Why? Because he had the love of God in his heart. He was a man of the spirit and of faith. And he saw all those people that were killing him, saying, "Lord, forgive them. Don't charge this sin against them. I don't want to see one of those people go to hell. Not one of them." That's the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian forgives. If you have someone that you can't forgive this morning, I understand sometimes we don't forget, but you better forgive. You better have the heart. You better have a heart that says, "I don't care what who someone is or what they did. There's no way I want to see that person's eternity in hell away from our loving Savior." And that was the heart that Stephen had. And then it says in chapter 8, Saul agreed with putting him to death. Saul was right there with me. You know what I call that? I call that God at work in our trials. Huh? Any of you ever do something despicable before you had a new life in Christ? God works in those trials. Do you know if you read, and I don't have the scriptures in front of me this morning, Paul, the former Saul, never forgot what he did here. And he even brought it up. He wanted people to know God can change anyone, he can change me, he can change you. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. But devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church, and he would enter house after house and drag off men and women. He was hardening his heart against the truth. We'll get to that passage sometime later. What an amazing story, isn't it? It walks you right through everything. Now, granted, those were just touching on points throughout the walk of the Old Testament and through it and how they had rejected. But he told the truth, and he let them know this was the last time that they would be confronted openly and loudly with the truth of what they had done prior to the dispersion of the church, which happened immediately after this. Immediately after this, the church was dispersed everywhere. Wasn't that horrible? No, because it was a diaspora to spread the gospel. It was the dispersion that spread the gospel and took it throughout all the land. And from this point, you'll begin to see the things that took place. I want you to understand, Christians, sometimes God disperses us. What maybe seemed like an ugly circumstance because you're refusing to get up and move and do something. Sometimes God brings things into your life that seem real ugly. But the reason he's bringing them, because you need to get up and do something. You need to get busy with your life. You need to get busy serving him. And he brings things in. That's what happened here. Great, wonderful story. Beautiful story. And what stands out here more than anything to me is the unbelievable power that Stephen had because he trusted God completely. I desire that power. And that's a different power than the world sees as power. This is a power that is totally with God. And without God, there's nothing. And with it, you can do whatever he desires you to do. As long as you keep your eyes on him. He gives you that power to do great and mighty things. He has given every one of you power in your lives to do great and mighty things. But he says, you need to have faith and be full of the Spirit. That's our answer. It truly is. Like Stephen pointed out to the Sanhedrin, he said, you guys don't have circumcised hearts. You're just going through the motions. He wants us to believe him intently and trust him with our heart, because that's where we need to be. So to that day, when we're in the place where Stephen is, hopefully not being stoned, but we could be, we have the peace to know, Lord, receive my spirit. And we have the love to say, Father, please forgive anyone around me who I feel has wronged me or hurt me. I want them to know you as Lord and Savior. That's true love. Many times we want to be forgiven for what we do, but we don't want to forgive other people. What's that all about? You know what I mean? We have to have a forgiving spirit, and Stephen gives us such an example of that. Praise God. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. For all you've given us and for your love. Lord, thank you for this service today and everyone here. Lord, be with us as we go out today. Help us desire to have that faith and that love and to love other people. I mean, it's hard sometimes. I know, Lord, there's some rough people out there that are hard to love. But I'm sure sometimes people look at us and think we're hard to love too. Lord, I just ask that you give us your spirit and your love, that we can care about people enough to turn them to you in your precious name.